Okay, good afternoon, everybody. Today is Wednesday, October 22nd, 2014, and we are here at United Orthodox Synagogues in Houston, Texas, continuing our ongoing course in the Book of Yirmiyahu. And we've had quite a long break because of the Chagim, but now we're back. And we are going to talk today about the dueling Jewish communities that existed because of the beginning of the exile. We're sort of now the beginning of the Galut. Now, in our study of Yirmiyahu, we're sort of in an in-between period where the leadership, as we talked about this earlier, the leadership of Yerushalayim has been exiled to Bavel, and the upper echelons, and as the Navi puts it, the Dalat Ha'am, which is not a complimentary phrase, the simple lower echelons of society are left behind in Yerushalayim. And that, so you now have these two communities. You have, really for the first time in history, you have a community still in Eretz Yisrael. The Beit HaMikdash has not been destroyed at this point, and the population, the large parts of the population, are still living in Yerushalayim, and at the same time, you have a growing established community in Bavel. Not only is it growing, that's where the more capable leaders are. And so let's pick up, this will be a little bit of a review, but it's good just to make sure that we're caught up. We're going to look in Yirmiyahu chapter 24. This is the prophecy of the figs.
Here it is. 24 is on 1070.
So we have the prophecy of the figs. Har'eni Hashem, v'hine shnei dudae te'enim mu'adim lifnei heichal Hashem. There are these two baskets of figs placed before the Beit HaMikdash. Acharei haglot Nebuchadnezzar, melech Bavel, et Yechonyahu, ben Yehoyakim, melech Yehuda, ve'et Sarai Yehuda, ve'et hacharash, ve'et hamasker Yerushalayim. So this is a very important pasuk, because it's not only telling us when it happened, it's that it happened after Nebuchadnezzar exiled the king, and the officials of Yehuda, and the craftsmen, and the smiths from Yerushalayim, and brought them to Bavel. But it's telling us, by telling us that this is after that first stage of the exile, that the interpretation has to be related to this idea that we're in an in-between period, and that there are still two communities going on. And we'll see that that's exactly what happens, because God shows him two things. Hadud echad te'enim tovot me'od kite'enei habakurot v'hadud echad te'enim ra'ot me'od asher lo te'achalna me'roa. One of the baskets is lovely, is wonderful, ripe, beautiful, and the other ones are disgusting, so much so that they can't even be eaten. Now the question is, of course, which basket of figs represents which community? Right off the bat, Yirmiyahu is asked what he sees. Vayomer Hashem Elai Ma Taroeh Yirmiyahu Vaomar Teinim Hateinim Atavot Tovot Meod Vaharoot Root Meod Ashelot Techal Meira. So right away, you see that what Yirmiyahu answered, I just see figs. But didn't say I just see figs. He right away recognized that there are two distinct types of fruit here, and then God goes on and interprets this vision for him. Kama Hashem, Elokei Yisrael, Kateinim HaTavot Ha'ele, Kein Akir Et Galut Yehuda, Asher Shilachti Min HaMakom Hazeh, Eretz Kazdim LaTova. Right, the good figs represent the community in Galut, the community in Bavel, and I'm going to take care of them. V'samti Einai Elehem, I will look upon them favorably. LaTova, V'samti Einai Elehem LaTova, Vashivotim el haaretz hazot uvenitim v'lo eros unetatim v'lo atosh. Eventually, I will them and I will overthrow them and I will plant them and not uproot them. So those are the ones that God's going to take care of, the ones who end up in Bavel. Natati lahem lev ladat oti ki ani Hashem, and I will give them understanding to acknowledge me. Which is interesting. It's as if God...
the other ones need more care and more...
But God's done with that. That's the point. There's been a switch. So that's the whole... That's what's going on. It's tragic.
But who...
Right? There's been a switch that up until now, Yirmiyahu has been trying to defend the Jews of Eretz Yisrael and trying to get them to repent and trying to stave off the destruction and the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar. And now there's a switch. God is telling Yirmiyahu, you have to switch now. Now your focus has to be on making sure that the Jews in Bavel act properly, so that when the time comes, when the 70 years of Galut ends, as it's supposed to end, they could come back. Let's just finish reading this, and I'll take your question. Let's just finish this. And like the bad figs, which are so bad they cannot be eaten, thus said the Lord, so I will treat Zedekiyahu of Judah, he's the king who stayed behind, his officials and the remnant of Yerushalayim that is left in this land, and those who are living in the land of Egypt. So the ones with the upper hand now are the ones living in Bavel. The ones who are going to, it sounds like, suffer more are the ones who have stayed behind in Eretz Yisrael. Okay.
But that was supposed to be a punishment to go to Bavel. So why they glorify the punishment?
That's a very good point. It is a punishment to go to Bavel. It's certainly a punishment to be out of Eretz Yisrael. But what God is saying is that's where the short-term future for the Jewish people is there, not in Eretz Yisrael.
And who made the choice of who goes and who stays?
With Nebuchadnezzar.
Oh, okay.
Right? He kicked out the king, and he established a new king.
So it's a puppet king.
He took the best of the best. Maybe he took them to, you know, to build up his own society, his own country. That's one possibility. The other possibility is he realized that in order for Israel, for Eretz Yisrael to really fall, he needs the leaders out. So he's going to take the leaders into Bavel. They really can't affect what's going to happen in Bavel because they're going to be such a small minority. But if he would have left them behind in Eretz Yisrael, there would have been too much resistance. It wouldn't have been as easy to control them. Now he leaves behind a puppet king, and it's easy to control them. So two ways to look at why Nebuchadnezzar moved the top shelf leadership to Bavel. So we have a major change here going on. The inhabitants of Eretz Yisrael are the bad figs. The new community of Bavel are the upper echelons of society. And those are the ones, right, that he fought against, right? That's what's really interesting here. The very people that God is telling Yirmiyahu are the future are the people that Yirmiyahu was fighting against all these years. They're the leadership. They're the ones who are worshiping idols. They're the ones who were treating people poorly. They're the ones who were stealing. They're the ones who had the hidden idols in their house. If you remember, right, you would close the door, right, and then you would open, and there would be an idol. But when he came to look, you would open it, and you wouldn't realize. Right, it reminds me of the horse door.
Right,
when you open it up, you don't know what it is. When you close it, you see what it is. So these are the very people he's fighting against all these years, and all of a sudden now God's telling him, well, it's time to switch sides. And now those are the very people that you have to defend. Okay, so this is a sort of a new phase of Yirmiyahu's career, and the exile is of Yechonia is just a precursor to something much more serious that's going to happen down the line. So now we come to this interesting point in history that we have Jews living in Eretz Yisrael and we have Jews living in Bavel. Just very interesting, right, that if you look at in chapter 20, at the end of chapter 24, you have verse 8, Tzidkiyahu Melech Yehuda. Right? Tzidkiyahu is the king that's left behind in Yerushalayim. And he's, what's he called? Tzidkiyahu, the king of
Yehuda.
Okay, now look at the beginning of chapter 25. Hadavar asher haya al Yirmiyahu al kol ha'am Yehuda bashana revi'it liyehoyakim ben Yoshiyahu melech Yehuda. Right? Yehoyakim is the...
Not Tzidkiyahu.
No, because what's going on here is... what's going on here is that the both the king in Bavel and the king in Eretz Israel, they're both being called Melech Yehuda, which sets up this dichotomy. It sets up this point that we have two dueling communities going on in existence.
Were the communities dueling, the Jews themselves?
Yeah, we're going to see. Yeah, we're going to see that they, each one of them thought that they were the more important community. Okay. Okay, so let's now look at the at what's going on in Bavel. Because while all this was going on in Eretz Yisrael, we have prophecy from Yechezkel, from Ezekiel, about what was going on in Bavel. So let's turn to Yechezkel, chapter 11. Yechezkel is the next book in line.
What page?
Okay, so in the book of Yechezkel, chapter 11, verse 14, which is on page 1172, Vayhi Dvar Hashem Elai Lemor. God came to Yechezkel. This is parallel. Yirmiyahu is in Eretz Yisrael, and Yechezkel is in Bavel. Okay? Some scholars believe that Yechezkel was actually part of the group of people that were exiled from Eretz Israel to Bavel, because elsewhere in his prophecy, he refers to our exile. Mm-hmm. He considers himself an exiled Jew, so it's quite possible he started off in Yerushalayim, and when that first group of Jews was kicked out, he was kicked out along with them.
Among the elite.
Among the elite, exactly. So here's what happens. Vayihidu Hashem Elai Lemor. Ben Adam, Achecha Anshei Geulatecha V'chol Beit Yisrael Kula Asher Amru Lahem Yoshvei Yerushalayim Rachaku Me'al Hashem Lanu Hi Nitna Ha'aretz L'morasha. Where are we? 14. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O mortal, I will save your brothers, the men of your kindred, all of that very house of Israel, to whom the inhabitants of Yerushalayim say, keep far from the Lord, the land has been given as a heritage to us. So here we have this hint, right, that the people in Yerushalayim, what are the people in Yerushalayim saying? The people in Yerushalayim are saying, this land is for us. Meaning they still don't realize what's happening to them. All the leaders have been kicked out. The strong leadership has been kicked out. They have a puppet king. Nebuchadnezzar is in charge. And what do they keep saying? This land has been given to us as a heritage.
Well, it was.
And they have no fear that if it was, why is there a galut going on? It was, but they still don't realize that they represent the end of the end. It's not the beginning of the end anymore. We're already past the beginning of the end. They're the end. They're the end of the end.
Wait, why can't they be saying it like, don't worry, there's a plan in place. We might have to walk through some quicksand to get to the other side, but at the end of the time, this land was meant for us, so this is...
It could be, but we'll see. I think it'll become clear that they're probably not saying that. Okay? It sounds like when they say something like, Rachaku me'al Hashem, that you are far from God and we are close to God, right? It sounds like they're saying, like a religious, theological point. You were in Bavel, you're far from God.
You left.
We are in Eretz Israel, we're close to God. The truth is, we just read a prophecy which proves the opposite. We're the figs,
right?
What is the message of the fig prophecy? Who has God on their side now? The Jews in Bavel.
Israel.
And who has God abandoned? The Jews in Eretz Israel.
But they feel that line right after what you just read, because that to me means that they really do
know. No, that's before.
Oh, so when they're saying we're close to God, that means that, to me, it says we're so connected to God that we recognize there's a greater plan and we're not worried.
It could be, but the problem is they should be worried because they're about to be massacred in huge numbers.
I know, but people who have faith can choose whether to have faith or not. Right,
but sometimes realism has to kick in, and God has told them now, since we've been beginning the book of Yirmiyahu, and we just read the fig prophecy, that it's over. It is over. This is not a question anymore. And so, and by them saying that God is with us, they're ignoring it. Did they hear the fig prophecy? I don't know if they heard the fig prophecy. But we know the fig prophecy. And the prophecy of the two figs is the exact opposite of what these Jews are saying. These Jews are saying God's with us, not with you. And the prophecy of the figs is saying precisely the opposite.
But that's what they believe. So what's,
that's the problem. That's exactly what we've been studying for the last 5 months. When a prophet tells you, stop acting the way you're acting because you're going to get yourself killed, and they continue to act the way they act and believe that they're right, the end result is they get themselves killed.
But are the ones who stayed in Israel were just not picked to go? They didn't. Maybe they would have gone.
They didn't make
who was going.
It could be, but by them saying God is with us and not with you, is them once again denying the prophecy.
How about survival instinct?
The survival instinct from Yirmiyahu would be do tshuva, but they're not. Evidence of it.
What if the ones that didn't deserve to be in the land got kicked out, and the ones that stayed in the land were the ones that didn't go along with that?
That's very nice, except they're about to be massacred in huge numbers.
Okay, well, that does happen. Didn't that happen with Rabbi Akiva? I mean,
it's not a good thing.
No.
Right. So it's very nice to try to give them the benefit of the doubt. But we have clear prophecies for 30 chapters of Yirmiyahu telling them, if you don't stop, this is what's going to happen.
Who's the you?
The Jewish people.
Yeah, but these particular people that you're talking
everybody,
about.
Everybody, yeah. The people in Jerusalem.
So why would
it
happen to them, the ones that happened to stay, not the ones that got to go?
Right.
That's a good question. But the point is still... is still valid. That is, God, Yirmiyahu's been telling them all along what's going to happen, and now it's finally happening. That's an unavoidable conclusion.
Rabbi, you just said that the ones that were the most evil went.
Right.
And the ones that were not evil stayed.
No, the ones who were most able. The ones who were the most able went. The ones who were the least able were left behind.
Evil
or able? We don't know who's we have no idea how to draw a distinction. Right, they're all sinners. We know they're all sinners. People who are generally speaking, the society is sinning, and that's why God is destroying it. So that's what God tells the Jewish people. And here the people, let's read on, it'll become a little clearer. Here the people in Bavel seem to be saying, God is close to us and he's abandoned you, which we know is exactly the opposite of what happened. Let's read on another pasuk. Lachain, one second. And more, we should have read this before. Say to them, in 16, say to them, thus said the Lord the God, I have indeed removed them from among the nations, and I've scattered them among the countries, and I have become to them a diminished sanctity in the countries whither they have gone. You tell the people in Bavel, I'm with them. I brought them there. And I am now going to be with them in a smaller way. This, by the way, Mikdash Ma'at. Mikdash Ma'at. That's what we call our synagogues, right? All the places outside of Eretz Yisrael, a miniature sanctity. God's sanctity in miniature. So God is saying, you tell them, I did this. And I became to them a diminished sanctity in the countries where they have gone. Yet say, thus said the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel, and they shall return there and do away with the detestable things. Eventually, when this ends,
isn't that the condition that the people in the Babel will make tshuva? Otherwise, the fate will be just sin.
Unclear from these psukim.
this speech was about the people that were exiled.
This speech is about the people in the land saying about the people who are exiled that God isn't with you. And then God tells Yechezkel, well, you tell the people who are saying this.
The ones that are still in Eretz Yisrael, you tell them?
Yes, you tell them that I have scattered them, the meaning the people you're deriding in Babel, I've scattered them to be with them as a, and I have not abandoned them.
Okay.
But what's unsaid is, but I have abandoned you.
No, not necessarily.
Yes.
Because
that's what Yirmiyahu has been telling them all along, and that's what's going to happen.
But he's been telling, no, I thought he was telling the masses that got exiled.
No, all along, up until now, in the book of Yirmiyahu, everyone's been in Eretz Israel.
Okay.
We've just left, and now they're just setting up shop in Bavel.
But not everybody.
Correct, a small group. Then it's going to be more and more and more.
Okay.
There's going to be massacre and exile. That's what we have in store for us.
How exciting.
So what's the idea with the...
What has changed?
God want to accomplish by being nice to those in Babel and help them revive? And
just to keep the Jewish people alive. We're in a holding pattern.
Yeah, but sometimes you have to kind of separate the wheat from the chaff. What is it? Like you kind of have
the
to...
The strong.
Could be.
Whatever it is. And it seems like if the group that stayed is judging the group that got, like you bad people that got dispersed... You've got this judgmental group, and if they're in control of everybody else, you kind of have to separate.
Isn't there people who live in Israel think that everybody in Galut is wrong?
Let's read another section. Go to chapter 33 in Yechezkel, verse 24, which is on page 1,231. In Chadash Tachar Shemesh, right. 1,231, verse 23, we'll start with. Vayi Devar Hashem Eli Lemur. The word of the Lord came to me. Sorry. 1, 2, 3, 1.
Okay, thank you.
It's hard to turn these pages.
Yeah.
They're very thin.
Okay.
Vayi Pasuk Chaf Gimel 23. Vayhi Devar Hashem Eli Lemur, Ben Adam Yoshvei Hacharavot Ha'ele, Son of Man, those who dwell upon the ruins of the land of Israel, right? This is the people left behind. Al Admat Yisrael, Omrim Lemur, they say, Echad Haya Avraham, Vayirash Et Ha'aretz, Va'anachnu Rabim Lanu, Nitna Ha'aretz Lemorasha. Abraham was but one man, yet he was granted possession of the land. We are many. Surely the land has been given as a possession to us. So this verse is understood by the Mefarshim, by the commentaries, as a denial of what's happening around them. Right? They're looking around them and they're seeing exile and Nebuchadnezzar in charge and a puppet king, and they're still saying, "Well, you know what? Abraham was just one guy. He was promised the land. We're a whole bunch of people. It's still going to be. That everything's going to be okay. Therefore, say to them." Thus said the Lord your God, you eat with the blood, you raise your eyes to your fetishes, and you shed blood, and you expect to possess the land. You have relied on your sword, you have committed abominations, and you have defiled other men's wives that you expect to possess the land.
Now who is he talking to? The God of exile?
He's talking to the people who are still in Israel. People are saying, what are you... Again, he's trying to knock some sense into them.
Okay. How do they realize that what they're doing is an abomination? I'm sorry.
Because abomination's fun. they realize it's an abomination, but it's hard to stop because it's fun.
It's habit.
They don't think that like what they're doing is angering the very God that said you'll possess the land.
Right. That's well.
Where's that thing?
But that is the right. That's a very interesting point because that's the disconnect of every sin. Right. The disconnect of every sin is the very God that is keeping us alive while we're sinning. Is the God who doesn't want us to sin, right? That's the unique, very sort of complex riddle of a sin. We're what keeps us alive, which gives us the ability to sin, is the very God who doesn't want us to sin. So it is the height of hypocrisy. Here it's very glaring.
The lowest of the lowest of the low by the three things that were mentioned here. You rely
right.
on your sword, so you're murdering.
Right.
Thou shalt not murder is like a top ten.
Right.
It's not maybe. It's
yes.
a shalt not.
Right.
Right. and you've committed abomination, so that's like a whole host of really bad news.
Right.
And then you have all defiled other men's wives, not one wife, just all and wives, plural.
Right. Okay. Now, by the way, what's interesting, just interesting point is, this is Yechezkel talking about the Jews in Eretz Yisrael. He's not there. He's in Bavel, remember. Yechezkel's in Bavel. The Jews he is chastising are in Eretz Yisrael. But maybe, you know, news travels or rumor travels.
But he was supposed to say this to them.
He is saying this to them. The question is, where does he have his information from?
The way it's written here, it's when it says men.
It could be a messenger or just, it could be a messenger and we're being... getting the record of it. We're going to see something like that in a minute.
The way it's written here, men's wives is possessive. That means each man must have had several wives.
Well, yeah, we know that.
It's not plural.
Right, we know that.
Oh, right.
So, that's true. Okay, so Yechezkel describes the Jews. Now Yechezkel describes the Jews who have been exiled, that they try to... that they are trying to actually be close to God. Right now, we're going to switch. Yechezkel is depicting the Jews back in Eretz Israel as depraved.
Right.
Yes. Okay, now...
Does it say that the Babel...
Let's go to chapter 20.
In where?
In Yechezkel, which is page... We'll start at the beginning of chapter 20. 1192.
What I see here, and I miss a lot of classes, is things that we tend to label good or bad are not so clear-cut. And we're kind of quick to say that maybe
why?
It was good that these people were taken out
and
separated from these
people. Well, certainly, right. Certainly that's the case. The people who were exiled ultimately were the ones who were saved. The people who were left behind were killed.
But normally you would say that exile is... We would label that as bad.
That's a very interesting point.
But you said they were exiled because they were the leaders of the community, and he wanted the leaders out. They weren't necessarily the good people.
Saying they were good. We're just saying that in the end, their exile, which seems as a punishment, saved their life. It's like if you were alive in Europe in World War II, and you were sent to the Gulag. It felt pretty bad, but compared to the alternative of being sent to a concentration camp, it was good.
Right.
And a lot of people survived in Russian prison, while you didn't survive being in a... But at that point, you don't realize.
Yeah, but
in retrospect,
what
you do.
The thing is that the people who were exiled were not necessarily good people.
We're not saying that. We're saying that in the end, what happened to them was good.
You're right.
They were saved.
So why do we still define exile as bad when clearly here it was not bad?
Well, exile compared to... exile compared to being able to live in the land freely is bad. But you're right. Compared to this, it's good.
Right.
Yeah. Right. Okay. Exile in and of itself is bad.
Well, not if it's going to save your life at the end of the day.
Right. I'm saying exile versus no exile is bad.
Well, exile connotates forced removal.
So,
when we live here, we choose to live here.
Yeah.
If you're thrown out of the country... Even though it might save your life, you're doing something beyond your control. You're forced out. They were forced out. They didn't go.
So let's look at chapter 20 just for another minute, and now go. Let's just start with verse 40.
Yechezkel 20.
Yeah, let's just start with verse 40.
Oh, 40.
Page 1196.
Did we get like new versions of the book with smaller font?
No.
Wait, 1196 isn't 40.
No.
21. So Yechezkel
verse 40.
Wasn't Navi the same time with Yirmiyahu?
Yeah, they were contemporary. Yirmiyahu in Eretz Yisrael, Yechezkel in Bavel. Okay. They went to prophecy conferences together.
Didn't Yirmiyahu go with the Golim to Bavel?
Later. Right now, he's still in Eretz Yisrael. Okay, here we go. Let's look in verse 40. What's going on here... is that we've seen now that Yechezkel has this very dim view of the Jews living in Eretz Israel. What about the Jews in Bavel? So, these are the Jews in Bavel speaking. For only on my holy mountain on the lofty mount of Israel. This is God speaking from the prophet. For only on my holy mountain, on the lofty mount of Israel, declares the Lord, there in the land, the entire house of Israel, all of it must worship me. There I will accept them, and there I will take note of the contributions and the choicest offerings of all your sacred things. When I bring you out from the people and gather you from the lands in which you are scattered, I will accept you as a pleasing odor, and I'll be sanctified through you in the sight of the nations. What's going on here? Earlier in this same chapter, in chapter 20 in Yechezkel, what we see is that the Jews in Bavel, they want to build the Beit HaMikdash in Bavel.
Are they ready for that? Are they so
they think they're ready for that.
They went through Tshuva.
I don't know. They think they're ready for that, right? They want to build. What does that mean, though?
They're inviting God in.
But also, what do they think the new reality is? They think the new reality is that the new center of Jewish life is in Bavel. And so we're going to build the Beit HaMikdash, the temple, in Bavel. And here, Yechezkel has to tell them, hold on. Mm-hmm. It's one thing for me to tell the Jews in Eretz Yisrael that they have been abandoned and that they are doomed and that the temple is going to be destroyed and that for the time being, the future of the Jewish people is in Bavel. But it's something else entirely to say you're going to build Beit HaMikdash here. Because this is a temporary reality. And so that's what he says. Only in my land, on my mountain, in Eretz Yisrael, are we going to build the Beit HaMikdash. Are we going to bring Karbanot? Then when I have brought you to the land of Israel, to the country that I swore to give your fathers, and you shall know that I am the Lord, there you will recall your ways. He's saying, get comfortable here, but not too comfortable. This is never going to be the set. This is not the permanent center of the Jewish people. This is the temporary center of the Jewish people until God sort of washes up Eretz Yisrael and cleans it up. But then we're all going back.
It seems like, to me, it's more like what you were talking about Shmini Atzeret and how God wants Shmini Atzeret. It's not about the building and the rituals. Let's just get comfortable being together without all the stuff. Because
oh, that's interesting, right? That's an interesting,
We got to build a foundation.
But in the end, you know he's going to go back and build it.
Yes, but they make it about a building and a place and rituals and sanctuaries and a hierarchy of who gets to do what. And it was like building the foundation of just the people and God.
Yes, I think that is true. They have to sort of refresh and fix their relationship. But it seems that they're still very much building focused because God says, oh no, I just don't want you to build it here. So I don't think it's quite like that. I think it's something like that. I don't think it's fully in that same conceptual framework because his main point is there's going to be a building and there's going to be,
because he's talking the language that men understand and men need property and they need to.
If you look in 43, what's going to happen when I take you back? There you will recall your ways and all the acts by which you defiled yourselves, and you will loathe yourselves for all the evils that you committed. Then, O house of Israel, you shall know that I am the Lord when I deal with you for my name's sake, not in accordance with your evil ways and corrupt acts, declares the Lord. And there's the answer to your question, Shula.
So first, they have to improve.
They may not improve themselves. I'm going to bring you back despite your behavior, and then you'll realize how far you fell, right? What does he say? I'm going to build it, and there you will recall your ways. Meaning, going back is not necessarily dependent on tshuva. And by the way, what happens 70 years later? Most people stayed in Bavel.
Yeah.
The opposite happened. When they were kicked out, the higher levels went, and the lower levels stayed behind. And then when they went back, the lower level went back. And the higher, why they stay? Because they were rich, and they had developed families and family businesses, and they couldn't leave. It was the people who hadn't, right? Who were the first people to make Aliyah? The people had nothing to lose in Europe. I got nothing here. I might as well go there and have nothing. But if you were rich in Europe, you didn't go. The same thing with Bavel.
And they really developed a center for Torah in Bavel because the Talmud Bavli.
Exactly, right, of course. Right. Much. It took Eretz Yisrael a long time to catch up.
Yeah.
But the truth is, Eretz Yisrael only caught up after the Shoah. It's fascinating. From this moment on, until after the Shoah, one can make an argument that the Torah, well,
you saw the Mishnah,
but I think over the course of history, the Torah centers, by and large, were outside of Eretz Yisrael.
Yeah.
That's true.
and yeah, Spain so later on, and
right. Only recently have we seen a change in that. So here, so we have this, like I said, these dueling perspectives. The Jews in Eretz Israel think everything's going to be okay. After all, Abraham and now us, everything's going to be fine. The Jews in Babel are saying, we want to build a Beit HaMikdash here in Babel. This is, and Yechezkel is trying to say, it's somewhere in the middle. The Jews in Eretz Israel are doomed, but don't get carried away. You're not building a Beit HaMikdash in Babel either. And then we just want to show you one more thing. Where there's a letter that Yirmiyahu sends to the Jews. Well, we'll do this next time because I don't want to rush through. There's a letter that Yirmiyahu sends to the Jews of Babel, telling them what their approach should be. Mm-hmm. He sends a letter from Eretz Yisrael to Babel. But in the end, the full picture that Yechezkel gives mm-hmm. is God can only truly be served by the people in Yerushalayim. That eventually, but right now the temporary center is going to be in Babel. So we have two factions: one remaining in the land of Israel, and one convinced of its security and entrenched in Galut, in exile. And then what we'll do next week is we're going to see that there's a group in Babel that actually wants to try to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, because right now Nebuchadnezzar is in charge of everything. He's in charge of Babel and Eretz Israel, and the Jews in Babel seem to just be, they're going to wait out the storm, but there's a group that wants to stir things up a little bit in Babel, and Yirmiyahu has to sort of tell them to quiet down. So that's what we'll do next week. Okay, have a wonderful day, everybody.